Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Church Life Pastor Benjamin Crook, preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9.
Hi, my name is David Lee, and I will be reading from 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 9. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen, church. Good morning. Good morning. Wow, it's a lot of y'all in here today. Good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Benjamin. I help out here as well. And if you're just joining us, we're coming off a busy time. We had I said the turkey bowl yesterday, spicy family yesterday. We have a fun fellowship lunch after church today. And if you've been with us over the past 6-7 weeks, we've been journeying in this series that we've called The Sacred Shift. And I know you've heard me say that a bunch, and you're probably getting tired of it. Well, I got good news. We're going to land the plane today on this series. But I also wanted to sort of function as sort of a bridge into our next liturgical season. You may not be aware, but next week we begin, and along with the rest of our church siblings around the globe, we begin Advent. Advent, this season of kind of anticipatory, hope-filled longing and waiting, expectant for the long-awaited Savior of the world, who comes in a way we are not expecting. Amen. And so that's next week. Just I know, because a lot of us sort of grew up in either non-denominational and often evangelical settings, where sometimes we get a little disconnected from the broader rhythms and calendar of sort of Christian history. So I encourage you this week, if you're up to, if you have a second at work or something, you can just even Google the liturgical calendar or the Christian church calendar. You'll find that there are distinct full seasons, not just days, but whole seasons, that we kind of move through rhythmically, as followers of Jesus. But that's next week. So this week, I just want to land the plane. I want to offer just maybe one last conceptual anchor in which we can kind of just gather everything we've been saying about work and following Jesus as people who have a career and have to go to a 9-to-5. Maybe today, just want to gather everything we've said and offer one last kind of anchor point as we head into Advent. Does that sound okay? Oh, hey, does that sound okay? Yeah. Hello, y'all know me. Come on, I need some participation. Thank you. And it works out perfectly. This is actually the 7th week. And what a biblical number to end on, huh? 7th, wholeness, completion, amen. Will you go to God in prayer with me? Loving God, God who was and is to come, we are desperate to hear from you. And we long to hear a living and active word from you. And God, we confess that if you do not speak, there is no good news preached. If you don't show up, there are no lives, no hearts transformed. So God, we incline our ears to you and we open our hearts that you might speak to us. And in speaking to us, we might be changed. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Would you have your own way here with me, with us together? Would the words of my mouth, would the meditations of all our hearts here today, would they be acceptable, God, in thy sight? And we will be careful to give you all the glory. God, we love you. not well, but we love you. Would you speak to us now? God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Back in 2022, a couple years ago, I had the distinct privilege of traveling to Greece, Athens, Greece, where I got to kind of help out and serve at a global conference for missionaries and folks who are serving as tent makers and missionaries, particularly around the Middle East. But we met in Athens, Greece. And what nobody at that conference knew was that I was in the middle of my own personal, internal, deep kind of spiritual crisis. I was feeling discouraged with church at large, but also the church I was then serving at, and I was feeling disillusioned with my own ministry. I think it was mostly wrapped up in image and self-absorption. But I'll never forget, on the second day of the conference, a man who did not know me and I did not know him, he approached me and just said, "Hey, tomorrow morning, let's get breakfast, 8 a.m. And I'm like, "All right, well, we don't know each other, but sure, let's do it. We're at a conference in Athens, Greece. Let's do it." And so the next morning at 8 a.m., we are in the cafeteria of the hotel in Athens. And here is this Peruvian man who is now living in Cairo, Egypt, serving as a missionary. And after kind of a minute of small talk, sort of the obligatory, "So who are you? You know, thanks for hanging out with me." He switches to his mother tongue in Spanish, and he says something to me that spoke so deeply to my discouraged and disillusioned heart. And it kind of, frankly, without hyperbole, sort of changed the trajectory of my life. And he said simply this, but he said it with conviction and urgency. He said, "Benjamin," or "Benjamin, this is who we are. This is what we do. We work for God. If God says stay today, we stay. And if God says go tomorrow, we go." That's all he said. I don't remember anything else in the conversation, but that is verbatim what that man said to me. This is who we are. This is what we do. We work for God. If he says stay today, we stay, and if God says go tomorrow, we go. And something about those simple words, simple, not complicated or tricky, but something about them, the simplicity of the truth of them, pierced kind of my heart and in a moment broke me out of this year-long slumber I was having in my ministry. And there's a way in which the simple, candid truth spoken with experiential conviction can do that to us, can it? This is who we are. This is what we do. We work for God. If God says stay, we stay. If God says go tomorrow, we go. Simple and obvious, but that's kind of how often the truth works for those of us who've been walking with God for a little bit, isn't it? It's not often that what we need is new revelations and new things and new unveilings of different, more profound truths. But instead, if you've been walking with God, it is often just what we need is a reminder of things that have already been revealed to us. Things that we already know deeply to be true. The things that we knew, to use a metaphor, on the mountaintop, but that we often forget in the valley. What we need is maybe not new revelations all the time, but to be reminded of what God has already spoken to us. We work for God. And so what this Peruvian man who was living in Cairo, Egypt, was telling me in a cafeteria in Athens is, I think, precisely what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell this young, diverse, energetic church in first century Corinth. Corinth, if you recall, is not so unlike Chicago or LA or New York. Maybe really LA is probably the best parallel. Was a bustling, fast-paced, diverse, full of Jews, Gentiles, image-obsessed culture. A metropolitan center full of different vices, in particular, Paul's naming, particularly sexual immorality. Corinth was this key port city, kind of in the Roman Empire that served as this economic and political key powerhouse, really. And then the issue that Paul takes up with Corinth in the first century, is it starting to sound familiar, is that the church is starting to look and resemble the rest of the city. Namely, that they are beginning to divide into different camps, divide into different factions, devolve into the tribalism we see everywhere around our culture today. And so they're beginning to sort of quarrel about who they think they're following. Some people are like, yo, Apollos is that dude. He's my leader. Others are like, no, Paul, I follow Paul. Paul's the guy who started this thing. It's Paul. And some other people are like, no, it's Apollos. Apollos is the leader. That we follow Apollos. We follow Paul. If that feels obscure to you, maybe it would be like, for some of you churchy people, I follow Tim Keller as that guy. I stand by his teaching. I love Tim Keller. Some of you others, I like John Piper. I follow John Piper. T.D. Jakes. I am in T.D. Jakes's camp. His teaching inspires me. Others, you, it's Beth Moore. I follow Beth Moore. I follow Priscilla Shire. I follow Charlie Dates. Okay, maybe not those ones, but Francis Chan is the man. Someone said amen. And yet, church, here is Paul having to kind of check the people he shepherds. He's got to check them and say, no, 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 no. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is your favorite preacher? And then he says, watch this. Only servants. Only servants. Through whom you came to believe. Only an instrument used by the one who made the instrument. For your benefit and for God's glory. Just instruments used by God. We are just doing our part. Does that sound insignificant and boring? We're just playing our role, all of us, whether you know it or not. And the role we have is in service of God. But here's the problem, I think, for enlightened Western logical Christians breathing in sort of the toxic air of hyper-individualism. We don't like that news. We don't like knowing that we are just playing a small part. That's hard for us because we confuse admiring God with admiring the instruments and the tools used by God. We have a hard time seeing, church, that a life can in fact be lived in service of something larger than yourself. But have you noticed that kind of reflexive impulse, that instinct that you and I have to identify the sole individual who is singularly responsible? When something goes right, it was them. They made it happen. Praise God for that leader. It was all good. They did it. It was their gifts. And when something goes bad, what do? Well, they're to blame. They're the one who made the mistake. They fell. That's what happened. Do you notice that instinct in us? To place sole responsibility on individuals for things. But the apostle seems to be reminding the church here in Corinth, and maybe the church in a young, diverse, energetic Chicago church, that we are all of us just ministers, not messiahs, not masters, ministers. And that we deal in fragments. And we see and move and work in pieces. And that just as we have all played a role and had a part, if we're honest, in the brokenness we see within us and outside of us, that we are in some way complicit, consciously or unconsciously, in the brokenness and in the injustice and in the oppression and in the woundedness we see in the world. In the same way we participate in that, we also, church, then have a small part to play in the ushering in of the kingdom of God. I love how one commentator in the text puts it. In the margins, he's commenting on this text and he writes, "You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it." It doesn't matter. You may be a CEO, or you may be an intern. You may have a PhD, or you may have no degree. You are not free to abandon the work to which you have been called. And can we just slow down? Pay attention to the metaphor that Paul is actually working with. You'll notice it's one of Jesus' favorite metaphors too. And it is the metaphor we began with. You remember week one? Here we find a God and a garden, an imagery that works in a garden with a portrait of a, here, creative God at work in a garden, bringing order and beauty and purpose to all things, and then in sheer delight and joy, creates on the sixth day humans who, unlike any other part of creation, will uniquely bear God's image and likeness, and as image bearers, will get to uniquely reflect God's creative capacity in the world through primarily their work. So they become then co-creators, co-laborers, co-workers, even co-rulers with God in creation. All for the aim of, here's a word, stewarding. We talked about this. Stewarding and cultivating the rest of God's very good creation. All of your work in a skyscraper, on a computer, in the dirt, with your hands, in the kitchen, in the executive suite, in your cubicle, in your home office. The work you do with your mind and your intellect, the work you do with your hands, the hard heart work that you all are required to do, the deep, hard emotional work. Please, church, do your emotional work. Men, do your emotional work. For real. For the sake of the world, may we engage in all of these hard works, whether mundane or exciting, celebrated or unseen. All of it begins and now ends with this vision. Planting, watering, planting, watering, planting, watering to the glory of God, seeing rest as holy. All of your work is in service of something that did not begin with you and will not end with you. I planted, Paul says. Apollos watered. Watch this. But God made the thing grow. I planted a seed, small, kind of imperceptible, it's underground. Someone else doing what little they could do, water. Oh, but the main point, but God made the thing grow. So church, can I just remind you, and maybe it's so simple, but maybe it's the thing you need reminding of, is that you have absolutely no idea what God can grow with the little seeds that you faithfully plant. After all, that is a parable of the kingdom of God, like the smallest of seeds. You have no idea what God can make spring up from the little, humble, faithful acts of watering the garden that you find yourself in. You have no idea. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what the Lord can do with your little seed planting, with your little watering. You do not know, church. I do not know what God could do with hands that bend down and plant and hands that are compelled by love and trust in a God who can do things. But see, for most of us, I think we have an issue or a couple issues with such a scandalous kind of view and vision of growth. For one, it's just not self-aggrandizing enough. Don't get enough credit or recognition for that. Secondly, it's also not quick enough. It's not immediate enough. We would rather grow and plant or transplant full-grown apple trees and then be the one who gets the credit for planting the apple tree. But seeds, the church, when we do that, when we adopt that mentality, we supplant, as in we usurp, as in we hijack sort of the divine pattern of the partnership between God and ourselves. Did you know that there is, in fact, kind of a pattern to the partnership? There's a pattern to the partnership. We've been talking about how our work, most fundamentally and theologically, might be understood as a partnership. Well, it seems to me that here there seems to be a pattern to it. Can I give you the pattern? Can I give you the pattern? Hey, people. Thanks. Well, I would love to. I'm going to anyway. By the power of the Spirit at work in you, you do the little bit that you can with the couple of gifts you got, trusting the one who gave you those gifts. Okay? Then me, by the power of the Spirit at work in me, I'll do a little bit that I can with the couple of gifts that God gave me, trusting the one who gave me those gifts. Here's the last part of the pattern. God will do the rest. That is the divine way of the partnership. The fusion, the way God loves to work in the world. You trusting God. The one who gave you just a couple of gifts and a little bit of time. Do what little bit you can do. I'll do the same. Together, collectively, we'll do the same. And trust God to do the rest. Who knows what could happen? This becomes an impossibility when we are so spiritually addicted. I use that language deliberately. Spiritually addicted to comparison and to competition outside of a turkey bowl setting. It seems we have lost an imagination for collaboration. And then we wonder why it's so hard to collaborate with God. We can't even co-work with each other. It's hard to think of your work as partnering with God's work in the world, and you have a hard time working with other people. Hey, somebody. Imagine, what would have happened to the church in Corinth if Paul and Apollos had saw themselves in competition? Imagine if Paul and Apollos needed the validation and the recognition some of us need. As we saw in week 2 in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, what happens? And look how quickly we come distorted and twisted when sin enters our ambition with work. How quickly it becomes about inward name-making and tower-building for our own sake, as opposed to building outward for the world. Some of you are already and will in the future make names for yourselves in what you do. I see it. You are incredibly competent and intelligent and gifted in the eyes of the world. You are. Some of you will go on to become incredibly successful in various industries and fields. Some of you will soar to heights that no one in your family has ever gone. You perhaps already have. And still, the freeing, the liberating, the pressure relieving, the grace filled good news is that like Paul and like Apollos and like Tim Keller, you are nothing more and nothing less than a servant. You are nothing less than a servant of God. and of your world. Imagine if you had that awareness in every board meeting, as you looked in the face of all your coworkers, these fellow precious image bearers. I'm a servant of them and to them, to the glory of God. Oh, so it's not me versus you. It's me and you in service of building a reality in which we are one. I'll say that again. It is not me versus you. Maybe on your Instagram, you might see like a pop psychologist say, it's not you versus them. It's you and them versus the problem. Can I push that a little further? Maybe theologically? It's not you versus them. It's also not you and them versus anything. Maybe it's you and them in service of a reality in which you two are in communion. Subtle difference, but makes all of a difference. See, we've been trying to argue this entire series, the sacred shifts, that all your work is stewardship. And here I think Paul is trying to get us to see that there is a fundamental shape to the stewardship. And the shape of it is servanthood. Finally then, your stewardship is your servanthood. Church, I wonder, what would it look like if you and I got to a spiritual place? To that spiritual place where it actually becomes freeing rather than restricting. To simply play your part. To do with the little bit that you can do with what God has given you. To be faithful with the little bit that God has given to you. To not be in control. To not try to force a growth that is not in your hands anyway. It is God who makes things grow. Can you trust, church, that God is orchestrating something? Something that you cannot manage or control or steer. Something you cannot regulate. Finally, one day, I don't know when it will be for you or for me. I hope it's in a long time. But when it's all said and done, and when your time here is done, it comes to a close after you have lived out your days. Church, the sweetest words you will hear by God's grace, the words you will hear from our Lord will not be. You were an amazing employee. You were a dedicated father. You were a devoted mother. You were a steadfast spouse. You were a talented leader. You were a visionary leader. You were an amazing executive at your company. You were a loyal friend. You will not hear those things. Those are wonderful things, beautiful qualities. But no, church, when our time comes and we see God face to face, what I hope to hear, I can't speak for you, but what I hope to hear is not, well done, strong and smart man. Well done, good and faithful teacher. Well done, good and faithful husband. Well done, visionary. Well done, preacher. Well done, successful and rich man. Well done, brilliant scholar. What I hope to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the highest position you will ever occupy. That is the most esteemed place you will ever find yourself. That is the most privileged role you will ever play. Servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. What a vision, church. And after all, Church of the Beloved, this is who we are. This is what we do. We work for God. If He says stay today, we stay. And if He says go tomorrow, we go. We pray with you. God, with the psalmist, we say, we are your planting. We are here because you made it so. It's from you that we come. It's to you that we return. God, I pray for every soul and body in this room that we would know, not in our mind, but experientially, in the depths of our hearts and souls now, that we were made to love, and in love, made to serve the rest of creation, to steward faithfully. And God, may all of our work, would it come out of a deep awareness that we ourselves are the beloved, that we, exactly as we are now, beyond or beneath our behavior or our mistakes, our confusion, our many, many wounds that still linger, that we are eternally precious in your eyes. And Lord, I pray that it's from that place and from that deep awareness that we would be moved into this world to love and to serve in all of our work, no matter where it takes place. And God, we thank you. We take our time to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, God. For it is all a gift. So God, I pray that we would now freely give what we have freely received. Life and life abundant in a world that is stealing and killing and destroying. Would we be witnesses to life and life all the more? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.